we're going to be thinking today about injustice and how to respond to it and what do we do when we see injustice in the world around us. So I'm sure all of us, many of us, are shocked and sickened by every day this new sort of Jimmy Savile revelation, that sort of another day, another injustice comes out, and sort of all these wicked and terrible things he's done to many people over many years. And I was chatting to someone in the car about it this week, and he said to me that, you know, the thing is that, you know, it's only coming to light now. And, you know, he's dead, and where's the justice in all this? And, you know, I imagine it's sort of a feeling that we all have, a cry that we've all asked, you know, ever since maybe growing up, you know, around the kitchen table, and your sibling pinches you under the table and you sort of whack them back, but your parent only sees what you do, and you're the one that gets told off, not them. Like, it's unfair. And, you know, we're at school and your friend puts you in it and you get to see the headmistress. It wasn't me that did it. You know, we have this longing for justice. Now, we hate it when things are unfair, when life is unfair. And the thing about, you know, being a Christian and someone who does believe in God, a God who calls himself just, a God of justice, is it just makes this issue and this cry that we have all the more puzzling. Because on the one hand, we think, yeah, okay, well, God is just. But then we look around, the world around us, and we see all this injustice. And we think, what's going on then? Are you just or not? If you are just, well, why is this unjust? You know, why is this all happening? And that's where we find ourselves as we come to this book of the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. The original context, it's the end of the 7th century BC. Habakkuk, he's a prophet of God. He's living in the city of God. That's the city of Jerusalem. But all around him, if you just look down to these opening few verses, just verses 1 to 4, you'll see that there is this injustice. There is this wrongdoing. There is this destruction. There is this violence all around him. And verse 4 speaks of the law of God being paralyzed so that justice never prevails. I mean, what a terrible situation. And this picture we get of Habakkuk, the wicked, hemming in the righteous, there he is, this godly man, knowing that God is just, but he looks around him at all this injustice and he's thinking, why? He's praying. Nothing's happening. How long must this go on? These are his questions. Why? How long? This is the context for the book of Habakkuk. And it gives us a profound insight today into how we can therefore respond to injustice when we see it. Now, we may think we're not allowed to ask God questions. Why God? How long God? But the book of Habakkuk says actually we can. Here's a man of God, a prophet of God, no less. And he is asking these questions to God. So the first thing I want us to see just from this opening part, what the Lord wants us to see, what the Lord wants to say to us. It is all right to bring these questions to God. It is all right to bring them to God. Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long, Lord, must I cry out to you? There's all this violence, but you do not save. Verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Verse 3 again, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? How long? How long? Why? A prophet of God bringing his questions to God. It is all right to ask them. If God is good, why is there evil? God is so loving, why is there so much suffering? It is all right to bring these questions to the Lord. One of my closest friends, his wife lost her mum to cancer, so he lost his mother-in-law. The disease of cancer just spread very quickly, so in just a very short space of time, you know, they both lost someone very dear to them. And then a year later, the same person, my same friend, he himself lost his own mum. She was on a motorbike up in Scotland, and his car just came around the corner, and it was speeding, and just knocked her off and killed her instantly. And so in the space of a year, they'd both, you know, lost their mums. Now, these are Christian people. They trusted in the Lord, that they trust in his goodness, his love, that he's in control, he's sovereign. But, you know, they were still asking this question, why? And very natural to ask that question, why, and to ask God, you know, about it. And the thing with Habakkuk here at the start is not only is he asking this why question, but, you know, he's been praying about this situation. He's a godly man. He's not just asking the why question, but he's praying, Lord, please, will you deal with this? Will you do something about this injustice? But to him, it seems there's nothing. There's silence. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? And so he asks, what's going on? I remember a woman at my previous church where I was assistant minister. She came up to me, and I could notice as she came up, she was obviously a little bit nervous. And she was just saying, look, Mark, I know I shouldn't really ask this question. You know, I should probably have the answer by now. And she was in a really difficult situation. Her dad was struggling with an alcohol problem. She had some issue with her fellowship group. And she just felt that she couldn't, you know, bring up the question, couldn't sort of ask people about it, ask God about it. You know, and in the end, I just said to her, look, yes, no. You know, she was sort of saying, you've just got to have faith, haven't you? You've just got to trust the Lord and that's it. And that's what the real mature Christian. And I was like, you know, it's fine to ask your questions. Yes, you've got to have faith. Yes, you've got to trust God. But it is fine to ask the questions. By the time we get to the end of Habakkuk, he is trusting the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. There are no more questions then. But that doesn't mean he doesn't start here in chapter 1 with the questions. And that's the process he goes through to get to a right place and a better place. And so, for us, you know, as we come to this and read this, you know, sooner or later, we're all going to have these questions ourselves. You probably have them already as you've come today. Sooner or later, they'll see some tension between what we've been taught, what we know about the character of God and his goodness and his justice and his love. And yet we look around the world around us with its evil, with its suffering, with its injustice, and there will be some perplexing questions. We'll just think, you know, why is that? What's going on there? And when these questions come, I mean, I suppose we could just sort of ignore them, sort of grit our teeth and sort of stiff upper lip. I'm a mature Christian, I'm all right. But, you know, that won't deal with these questions. It will still be inside. You know, inwardly we'll sort of be being torn apart, thinking we're being really mature because, you know, God's in control and it's all okay. But no, it's the mature Christian like Habakkuk who actually asks the questions and bring the questions to the Lord and says why and says how long. You know, when I was a child, if someone had wronged me, I would often respond in one of two ways. If someone annoyed me, wronged me, whatever, I would either sort of give them the cold shoulder and go all silent and go off in a huff, or I'd go moaning and complaining to my mum or the teacher, did you see what so-and-so did to me? That's so unfair. But, you know, as you grow up and hopefully mature a little bit more, you realize that the best course of action is actually to go direct to the person who supposedly has done something and, you know, ask them about it and explain the situation, express how you feel, the rest of it. And that is what Habakkuk here does with God. He doesn't go off in a huff, doesn't give him the cold shoulder, doesn't go off moaning and complaining to someone else. Just comes openly, honestly to God. Why is this happening? I'm perplexed. I'm praying. You're not answering. How long will this go on? The Old Testament scholar John Goldingay says this about our questions concerning justice and injustice. We do not need to bottle them up because God invites us to pour them out. Don't need to bottle them up. God invites us to pour them out. Which, by the way, is not an excuse for bitterness and not an excuse for grumbling and moaning. But it is a reason to openly, honestly, genuinely come to the Lord, ask him about it. Why, God? I'm perplexed. I don't get this. I'm praying. You don't seem to be answering. Help me. How long is this going to go on? That is fine. So if you are someone here who thinks that you can't ask these questions to God, that you shouldn't, you can ask away. Well, that's the first thing to see. It is all right to bring these questions to God. The second thing to see from these opening 11 verses is not to expect any pat answers, not to expect any easy answers. God does answer Habakkuk's question here, but golly gosh, I mean, not in the way we expect. So have a look down at verse 5. Look, he says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. God is listening. He is not silent. He hears Habakkuk's prayer, answers his question. He says to him, look. The very same word that Habakkuk himself uses back in verse 3. You know, why do you make me look at injustice? You know, the injustice immediately around him because he's hemmed in by it. And God now says, look, I've got something else for you to look at on a much bigger scale. Look at the nations. I'm at work. I'm not silent. I hear you. And I'm going to do something amazing. Let me show you the big picture. Look at this. And there used to be these posters, advertisements on the tube where from one angle, from one perspective, you saw this man reaching out to grab this woman's handbag. And your initial thought as you see that is, here's a guy trying to like rob this woman or like pickpocket her or something. But then just next to this poster was another one with a wider perspective on it in sort of a wide camera angle lens. And what was actually happening was this man was reaching out to grab the woman's arm to pull her back from the road onto the pavement because she hadn't seen that this car was careering down the road and was about to hit her. So from one angle, the close angle, you think, oh my goodness, this man's robbing her. Actually, the bigger perspective, you see what's really going on. And he was trying to save her. Point being, sometimes you need this bigger perspective. And that is what God is doing for Habakkuk here. Giving him this bigger perspective that he's already at work. It might not look like it to Habakkuk on the small scale immediately around him, but he is. And I am going to do something amazing. And by the way, when it says I'm going to do something amazing, it's stronger than that in the original Hebrew. I am already doing something. Already at work. Now, the shock of these verses is what God is doing. So look at verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now, if you don't know who they are, look at the next bit. That ruthless and impetuous people. These are the sort of people that God is going to use to deal with the injustice that Habakkuk sees around him. And the rest of these verses just unpack who these Babylonians are. End of verse 6. They sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. A destructive people. Verse 7. They are a feared people. They are a law to themselves. They don't care about God's law, any law. Only care about themselves. Only care about promoting their own honor. Verse 8, the reason they're so feared is the speed and aggression that they use to destroy their victims. Horses swifter than leopards. Wolves, fiercer than wolves at dusk. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. Verse 9, they are all about violence. Are these really the people God is going to use? Verse 10, they mock kings, they scoff at rulers. Clearly, they're arrogant, they are proud. Not that God is unaware of all this. Because, verse 11, they are a guilty people whose own strength is their God. In other words, God knows they're guilty, and God will deal with them, as we'll see next week in chapter 2. But these are the people God chooses to use to deal with this injustice that Habakkuk sees around him amongst his own people. So that is the answer that Habakkuk gets, and I wonder what you make of that. Perhaps not an easy answer for us, certainly not a pat answer, but it is an answer. God is saying he does hear us, he is already doing something, he will deal with the injustice we see, and he does it by raising up these ruthless, impetuous Babylonians. Now, as I say, we might find this particularly unsettling, and particularly if we're coming to this part of the Bible for the first time. Do notice in verse 6 that God says, it is he, I am the one, raising up the Babylonians, which reminds us that God is in complete control of everything, all peoples, all nations. He can raise up the Babylonians just like that. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how everything is going to work out, and he knows the best way to bring it about. Even if we don't quite understand it or see it from our own limited, close-up perspective. God is saying from his perspective, the bigger perspective, he's in charge, he knows what he's doing, he will deal with all injustice. And I suppose, you know, we often want God, you know, from our own little world, our own little perspective, we want God to deal with injustice in the way, well, in the way we want and in the timing that we want. You know, as if we know best. And God is saying to Habakkuk here, look, you don't see it all. I'm the one who sees it all. I'm the one who's got the big picture, the big perspective. And I will work it out for best. Even if you don't fully understand it yourself from where you're coming from. Now, if that still leaves us feeling a little uneasy, I want to finish by reminding us that ultimately, God himself has tasted this answer, tasted this injustice himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So as God gives this answer to Habakkuk back here, end of the 7th century BC, he knows that a time is coming when in the person of Jesus Christ, his son, he will come to earth and taste injustice at the hands of an unjust people, which is this world. the world he made, a sinful, proud, violent world. How is Jesus treated? He lets the world mock him, betray him, spit upon him, crucify him. Why? Why would God let a sinful world treat him like that? And the answer the Bible gives is for us. For us and for our salvation. As Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, the worst injustice in the history of this universe, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God himself. Sinless. And a sinful world kills him. And yet as Jesus is dying on the cross, what is happening? He is dying for our sin paid for. He is defeating death. Death is defeated. And now the offer, the hope of eternal life is out to you, to me, to everyone. And we might think from our little perspective, you know, why is God doing that? My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says. Why would God the Father let that happen? Well, from his perspective, a perspective of love and of grace and of salvation, God can use the worst injustice of all and bring about the salvation of the whole world. So please don't think, oh, this is the God of the Old Testament. He's all standing back and immune to all this and just saying, look, I'm going to deal with this injustice and I use the Babylonians. You just got to trust me because I'm in charge. Get over it. This is a God who comes to earth and tastes this injustice himself for us. So this is the God that we meet here. The God at work, the God in charge, the God who is giving this answer. And the more we see it from God's perspective, actually, the more amazing we'll see the answer really is. And so as we go out, as we, you know, continue to see injustice in the newspapers and on the TV, in our own lives, as we will, and when those questions come, that God's loving and God's just and God's good, and why? When those questions come, the why, the how longs, if you're praying about it, please don't hold back. Please don't think that you can't ask God the question. God invites us to pour these questions out. Do, get on your knees, wrestle it through with the Lord, and hear his answer. I hear you. I'm not silent. I'm at work. I'm in charge on the big perspective, the macro level. You might be able to see it now. I'm working it out all for your good and for the good of the universe. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. That is God's answer to this injustice. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for the richness and the diversity in your word, the Bible, such that we come to this part of your Bible, to Habakkuk, and we see that this wrestling, this questioning, this why, this perplexity, how long, Lord, we're praying, doesn't seem you're answering. You invite us to ask those questions. And thank you for the answer. I mean, not an easy answer, certainly not what we're saying, this pat answer, but an answer which helps us to realize that you are at work, you are in control in ways that we can't begin to imagine. Seeing the end from the beginning, working for the big picture. And ultimately, we see that in the cross, in the death of your son. I pray that would be where we have our focus, where we see the answer of our prayers to this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.